back this morning. Thank you. Whoop, it's there. All right. I have been to Glasgow, Missouri a lot. I used to pastor at Slater, which is just a little ways away from there. During the flood of 93, when the Missouri River just went crazy, it used to be a 15-minute drive from Slater to Glasgow. When the floodwaters cut off that highway between, it became a two-hour trip because you had to go all the way down to I-7. You know, it was a mess. By the way, did you know that Slater, Missouri is the birthplace, the home of Steve McQueen? Just a little factoid. You can go home today. No, I learned something today. So this message I've preached before. When Gary contacted me, and what was it, a month ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that, God immediately brought that message to my mind and to my heart a month ago. And so as I preach this, I want you to know that God has been working on me coming to this point. You have a new pastor coming. It's an exciting time. I've been on that side when I get to be the new guy coming into town. And what I've found is that there are a lot of expectations for the pastor. One church I pastored, we were running about 350 in worship. And I was doing a discipleship conference for the Missouri Baptist Convention. And one of the guys came up to me afterwards and he said, "Do you have a job description?" And I said, "Yeah, about 350 of them." Because it seemed like there were so many out there. True story from my first pastorate. My first pastorate was in St. Joseph. And at that time, St. Joseph had three hospitals, Sisters, Missouri Methodist, and then they were building Mosaic out where it is now, if you're familiar with that concept. A lady came up to me one day right after worship service, and she said, "I want to know why you didn't come see me when I was in the hospital." And I looked her right in the eye and I said, "Did you tell me that you're in the hospital?" "Well, no. I just thought that each day you went to all three hospitals just to see if one of us is in the hospital." And I said, "I'm sorry, but when I was in graduate school, I flunked mind reading. I am terrible." Now, I will give a little footnote there. I read my wife perfectly. She's not here. So please don't tell her if you see her. Your pastor is coming here, and there's going to be expectations for him. But what can he expect of you? Amen. What is he going to expect of you? See, I've discovered that your attitude will always determine your altitude, how high you fly. Well, what does it mean to have a good attitude or a right attitude in church? I'm going to give you some suggestions before we get into the Bible. A good attitude means people who are moving from observing to doing. A good attitude means recognizing no church is perfect because any church that exists is made up of imperfect people. No pastor, no staff member is perfect. Your new pastor will mess up. Now, you better know that right now, or there's going to be somebody say, "Well, when I was at Savannah, I followed a man who had been there 23 years and still lived in the community." I can't tell you how many times I've heard when I was there in my first 3 years, "Well, you don't do it the way that You're right. I'm a weirdo. I understand that. I've accepted that. I go on from there. Nobody is perfect. You need to say to yourself, I am here to serve and not to be served all the time. One last one is, I will serve out of joy and gratitude because of what Jesus has done for me. How many are familiar with the concept of nominating committee? And what happens when the nominating committee gets busy? They see them coming in the hallway and they duck into the bathroom. We had a lady in a church where I was who was approached about teaching. And she drew up and she said, listen, you better find somebody else because I've done my time. Really? God's had you in jail all this time. Wow. I want to give you four things to remember about attitude, about your new pastor coming, about some concrete things you can do, and you may already be doing them. I don't know. But let me say this. I've been in ministry a long time, and I've seen a lot of stuff. So I suspect I'm going to hit some people when I say these things, okay? Now, if you want to be mad at me after this is over, that's all right. I don't live here. You know, you can say dirty things about me after I leave. It's all right. It's all good. I'm going to give you four things. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. To Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. The statement we will make here is this: I will aim for unity in my church. I will aim for unity. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, you know, you remember he was in jail. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Wow. Do you hear that? I tried to say it a little louder because this is in the voice of the imperative. Sometimes we're not good at taking commands, are we? But this is Paul laying down the law. The health of any church, any group, is tied to its unity. This is true in every area of life. I'm a sports fan. I'll admit it. I will be till Jesus calls me home. You cannot imagine how thrilled I was in 2015 when the Royals won the World Series. Whoo! I was on cloud nine. I was especially on cloud nine because I had friends who rooted for the other team. But God helped me not to stick it to them. We saw it this last year as the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. How many of you think that all those guys on those teams were exactly alike? Nah. They came from various backgrounds, various socioeconomic things. They were different races. They were all kinds of different stuff that they could have majored on the minors, but they said, we're going to be unified. As they pulled together with a common purpose, common goals and dreams, great things were achieved. For unity to work, each individual must make a clear decision to put the group ahead of themselves. We live in a society that says, it's all about me. It's all about me. What I want, what I need. I'm the judge of what I think is right. If you're going to be one who wants unity, You're going to have to put others ahead of yourself. You will find out that there is no I in the word team. The Bible, the eternal truth from God Himself, gives the command for unity in the church. But sometimes we need to be reminded how it works. Let me remind you very quickly. Paul says we're to have humility and gentleness and patience and accepting one another in love. We can take some concrete actions. We can view others as better than yourself. You can control your temper and your emotions. You can be actively kind. You can put up with lots because you see them as God's child. We need to give unconditional love as much as possible. Remember, we strive for unity, not uniformity. Do you know the difference between... Some of you served in the military. I did not. Good thing, because our country would have gone down. I don't do well with others telling me what to do all the time. I'm a freak, I understand. What's the first thing they do when you enter the military? What's the first thing they issue you? Give you a uniform. Does that uniform look any different than everybody else's uniform? No! And then what do they do for your hair? You know why? Because they want you to look like everybody else. You have a DI, a drill sergeant, or a drill instructor who will tell you what to do every moment of your livelong day. Why? Because they want you to move together and they want you to be uniform. Now then, if we bring that over in the church, you know what I think? I think everybody in the church ought to look like me. Why not? Uniformity does not equal unity. Unity is when we have a common purpose. Listen to what Paul has to say. Look back there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll begin with verse 4. And these are like hammer blows on the blacksmith's anvil. Listen to what Paul says. There is one body. There is one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, through all, and in all. Folks, that's where our unity is. Not in side issues. Not in petty things. I know of churches that have split over the color of the carpet in the new building. The church that I got married in, out in California, had three different colors of carpeting in the sanctuary. You know why? Three different people wanted to give money to the carpet, but they wanted to choose the color. Doesn't that sound pitiful? And we can laugh about that. But it goes on all the time. We need to be those people who look for unity and work at unity and will not let anything separate us and divide us and conquer us. Don't let it happen. Number two, I will be a sacrificial church member. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 8. This is one of the greatest hymns in the hymn book, in the Bible. Philippians, the second chapter. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cruel cross. Let that scripture sink in for just a moment. We're to have the same attitude of Jesus the Christ, which was a sacrificial attitude that got him to wind up on the cross at Golgotha. Sacrifice. It doesn't speak to a lot of people because we live in a me-centered society and a culture that wants to raise the individual. In our country's history, and I had to learn about this because I was born in 1942, and really, I believe we call that a method to my madness. Now, I'm proud to say on October 1st, I will turn 68. I know I don't look that old. Thank you, Gary. Well, I'll tell you what, last year I had to give up playing softball. I played softball for 50 years and decided I probably better ought to not. But in World War II, I'm told, what did the people at home do to support the war effort? Let me remind you, they sacrificed. They had ration books. Anybody remember ration books? You do remember ration books. And there was only a certain amount of some things you could buy. It's kind of like COVID-19, isn't it? And the toilet paper shortage. Anyway. They had ration books. They had scrap metal drives. They bought war bonds. In many ways, that sacrificial effort, that attitude helped us to win a war and to potentially save many lives. Now, before I tell you this next part, let me tell you my goal in life when I got out of my master's program was to have a PhD in church history. Well on my way. Had been accepted to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky to work on my PhD in church history. In doing some research in the American history of the church, I discovered something that was just alarming to me a little bit. Some of you may remember the Depression of the 1930s. Some of you may remember that. Some of you, it's just a concept. But our country went through a deep, deep economic depression. But there was an interesting note. In that economic depression, I discovered that in Southern Baptist life and thought, there were more churches built during that time than in any time in the preceding 20 years and in the after that, the 20 years after that. During the Depression, sacrifice. Stop and think a minute. Which one of y'all paid for this whole building? Did anybody pay for the whole thing? Or was it that you sacrificially gave so that this building could be built? When we choose to sacrifice ourselves, we become more like Jesus. This attitude was displayed in the church as you built a building, as you move forward in programming, as you call a pastor. It's not natural. We choose obedience and sacrifice to the extent that the cause of Christ will grow here and around the world. I will be a sacrificial church member. Number three, I will be a prayerful church member. Turn with me to Colossians. These are all pretty close together. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, for the purpose of, so that when the wheel hits the road, excuse me, for the purpose of, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. I will be a prayerful church member. Now, there are two movements in these verses. Number one is, we ask for discernment and knowledge about God's will. My prayer is you did that as you prayed about calling a pastor. I'm getting ready to start an interim pastorate at a church down near St. Joseph, First Baptist Church of Stewartsville. I'm sorry, I've got a frog. And they're getting ready to form their search committee. And over the years, I've asked people on search committees, what was your experience like? Because you see, if you're on a pastor search committee, you best be a person of prayer. I guarantee that. And I've asked people, if it comes up again, would you ever be on another search committee? And I've got two main answers. Number one, oh yes. It was a spiritual high to pray and to hear God answer prayer. And I prayed and prayed and God was so present. Or the number two answer is, I'll never do that again. I talked with the church at Stewartsville about forming their committee. And I gave them that question that I just asked you. And two of the deacons said, right out in front of everybody, I'll never do that again. That process requires prayer, not only on the committee, but for the whole church. The second movement is we ask for power and courage to perform God's will once we know it. Paul, as he worked for God, as he established churches and leading people to know Christ, always had an attitude of prayerfulness. Now, we know from reading the scriptures, and especially reading Paul as you read through those letters to the churches, there is a battle that rages in this world. This battle is between God and the forces of evil. And in my experience, and according to the Word of God, it is won by prayer. Both corporate and individual. Since we are in a battle, I call your attention to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And that, if you know what I'm talking about, it's where we're told to put on the armor. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, after we put on all of the armor, notice what it says there in verse 18. Excuse me, in verse 16. I was right, 18. After we put on all the armor, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Prayers and requests, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. One of the things I've discovered and one of the things I've convinced most of the churches I've pastored is this. Prayer is the thermostat that determines the temperature of this church. Prayer is the thermostat. You want your church to heat up? Pray. You want your church to be a success with your new pastor coming? Pray. You want things to happen in this community? Pray. It all comes back to that. It's the thermostat. Now, my wife and I have two different temperature settings. I don't know if it's that way at your house. But in my house, when I'm comfortable, my wife is going, aren't you cold? No, honey, I'm not. Yeah, you're cold. So what is it we adjust? I have threatened for years, and I never did get it done. But in churches where I've pastored, I've seen a continual train of people going to the thermostat in the sanctuary. In one church, we even put a little plastic box around it with vents so that the air could get in. And one dude figured out a way with his pencil to go up through the slot to change. So here's my solution. I threatened to, and I tried. I wanted to put up a thermostat on the wall that wasn't hooked up to anything. And people could go and turn it and twist it and feel better. I didn't get it done. But I wanted to. I will be a prayerful church member. Number four. I will be a joyful church member. Look again in Philippians. Now I got to tell you, I had a friend of mine who was from Northeast Texas. And he never could figure out how to say these words, so he talked even in his sermons about Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. He even did that in his doctoral final exam. And they said, you need to do another year of work. All right. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. I want you to hear these words. Rejoice in the Lord, when?
Always.
And I will say it again, rejoice. Now, if you're a grammarian, what's the thing right down behind the word rejoice there? It's an exclamation. It is to be almost shouted. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed the connection between gratitude and joy in people's lives? Paul here gives the command to rejoice. Now, we live in a day and time that says, well, I'll take that under advisement. Let me chew on that for a while and let me get back to you. Let's form a committee to see if this is going to be a... Folks, it's a command to rejoice. To have joy, to have it over and over and over again. I'm going to give you a dichotomy for a church. If you don't know what a dichotomy is, it means two cases. We have GCMs and JCMs. You know what a GCM is? Of course not. GCM means grumpy church member. You ever seen a grumpy church member? They can be spotted by some of the following traits. Complaining constantly at business meeting. I will tell you this now, being 68 and being retired and all that. As God leads me, I'm never going to go to another Baptist business meeting. If you think I'm kidding, no, I'm not. I've been through the wars. It used to be in towns that they called them the Battling Baptist, and it wasn't far from wrong. there was the business meeting, and then there was the business meeting after the business meeting in the parking lot, and then there was the business meeting all week long in the phone and in the coffee shops and in other places. We need to be joyful. And I've been in business meetings where we thought we were going to have to call the police because people wanted to fist fight. And that's no lie. Isn't that sad? We need to be joyful. Well, the grumpy church members claim first rights. I've been here the longest. I've been here a long time. People ought to listen to me because I've been here a long time. Or I give the most money. How do you know? As I said before, there are some who say, I've paid my dues. Grumpy church members need a dose of joy in Jesus and to get over themselves. Now let's contrast the grumpy church members with the JCMs, the joyous church members. Joyous church members can be spotted by their traits. They count their blessings often. They're grateful for the freedom to worship. They are a constant source of encouragement to the staff and to others as well. Remember a guy by the name of Barnabas in the New Testament. Remember him? Hope you do. You know what his name meant? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. I still keep this, but in my office that I had through all the years, I kept a file of every note that was given to me that encouraged me. And on those times that I was tempted to say, you know what, you all are a sorry bunch, and I think I'm out of here, I pull out those notes that said, thanks, Mark. God bless you. Mark, you are an encouragement to me. That's what keeps you going for 40 years. People choose whether they're going to be a GCM, grumpy church member, or a JCM, joyful church member. The choice here is a matter of attitude. You and I choose our attitude. Did you know that? I used to teach fourth grade. Taught at fourth grade for 3 years. And the greatest thing I could teach those kids was this: I am responsible for me. I am responsible for me. Somebody get on trouble out on the playground. What happened? Well, he made me. They did this to me. You know, wait. You're responsible for you. Now that we don't have time, I see by the old clock on the wall. By the way, in First Baptist Church of Stuartsville, they don't have a clock on the back wall. They got it over here on the side on a piano. And it just kills me to go like. We'll work on that. Now, I did talk to them about that. And you know what they threatened to do? They threatened to throw a timer up on the screen in the back to. One of the things we don't have time to talk about is the worst attitude of all, apathy. To be medium, to be tepid. No real passion for much of anything. Tuck this away for future reference. From the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 16, when Jesus talks to the church at Laodicea. He told them, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are tepid, apathetic, I'm going to spit you out. Don't be apathetic. Well, let me wrap this up. How do we put this into practice? To have a right attitude. To be able to present yourselves to your new pastor as people who are ready, willing, and able to seek the kingdom of God. Number one, your attitude helps determine who you are, either a grumpy church member or a joyful church member, and it's your attitude. Number two, your attitude is the foundation for your actions. Number three, have you connected your attitude and your actions? Let me give you one final verse of Scripture as you consider this. It's found in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I will strive for unity. I will be sacrificial. I will be prayerful. I will choose joy. And as you do that, as a unified body of Christ, there's no stopping you. What was it that Jesus said about the church? The gates of hell will not stand against you. That's powerful. Now, we've talked a lot about the church, and maybe you're here today and you're not a member of this church. Now's an exciting time to join. Now's an exciting time to become a part of a body on the move. I would urge you to do that. Now, the definition of a Baptist church is a body of baptized believers. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, we invite you to know Jesus so that you can move ahead with your life. Maybe you do need to know, acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to present yourself for membership. I don't know. But I'm going to give one more part of the invitation, and this is up to y'all. Maybe you need to come and to simply kneel here at the front and say, God, help me. Help me to be a unifier, to be sacrificial, to be a prayer warrior, to have joy. If you want to and need to, make this your altar today. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing and we'll do what God wants us to do. Father God, today we hear your word. It is strong and true. It is unchanging. It is powerful. It cuts through our facades and our masks. And it helps us to see your heart. Father, today is a day that we commit ourselves to you, to those I wills, and to see your kingdom come. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.